Chapter 11. We're going to start here. Have your fingers ready as we'll turn to several passages. But Acts chapter 11, we'll draw attention to our display board over here to the left. And we do have prayer cards with our newest picture and so forth on it. You'll notice probably three types of family pictures. The newest one's on the prayer card. I'm still working on getting rid of the rest of these brochures. So take one of our brochures to get rid of them for me so I can order the new ones. Please grab a prayer card, remember to pray for us. Put it wherever you might remember to pray for us the most. There's some facts about Darwin. There's our birth dates and so forth, so you can keep up with those as well. There's a brochure, explains a little bit more about us and our ministry. And then I've got some information about Now Ministries. Please grab some of those to remember to continue to pray for that work and that ministry and the many fellows that pastors and so forth that they work with around the world and the ministries and so forth that they're doing there. But Acts chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 25 and 26 here to get us started, and then we'll pray and go from there. The word of God reads in Acts chapter 11, verse 25, "Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. When he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, taught much people. Disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, once again, we thank you for the warmer weather, the green grass, the snow being melted away. Lord, as we look at a new season, we praise you on how everything is made new and fresh and anew when we receive Christ in our hearts and lives. Lord, we just ask you, please be with the pastor's daughter and her continued ministry in the Philippines. Continue to use her greatly there. And just help her to be a blessing and encouragement to the missionary families and so forth that she works with. And bring her back safely. Lord, you know the needs and burdens upon each and every person in this service. Lord, you know those that they've been trying to witness to. You know the struggles that they're going through. Perhaps there's somebody here who has job problems. There's some who may have physical problems, spiritual problems. Lord, you know each and every one of those needs. We just ask you, please, to work in a great and mighty way. Lord, as we take a look at thy word tonight, may we leave this place not simply stirred or challenged, but changed, different because of thy word, because of Christ. May we leave this place not simply being hearers of thy word, but doers, applying it to our lives, using it to be greater witnesses and testimonies for you. Lord, we love you. We praise you for everything. We look forward to seeing what you're going to do now in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. There's a story told of a fellow in China, a Christian man in China, who was doing some ministry work and was desiring to have the word of God translated into his Chinese dialect of the area he was in. And still trying to learn Chinese and understanding the written language of Chinese and so forth, and trying to make sure that everything was accurate and proper, he sought out the help of somebody in the area, and he found a Confucius scholar who was desiring to learn something new, had heard about Christianity, was wondering what it was about, and so he took it upon himself to aid the missionary in translating the Word of God into this Chinese dialect. And he worked painstakingly to make sure it was accurate and proper. And the entire time they're working on this translation of the Word of God, the missionary never really once approached the scholar about becoming a Christian. He wanted the Word of God to sink in. He wanted God just to do what he would do through his Word. And then when everything was done, he was going to take the opportunity. Well, the time came when they had completed the translation, and the scholar brought it to him, and the missionary said, "I thank you. You've been a great help to me." Now, many people can understand and hear about what Christianity is all about and what Christ has done for them here in their own language. He said, "Now that you've understood and seen what Christianity is all about and what Christ had done for you, would you not like to become a Christian?" Scott looked at him and said, "You know what? I would love to become a Christian. It's a wonderful system of ethics. I believe it can truly help me if I could only have seen a Christian." It's kind of puzzled and baffled the missionary, and he said, "But I am a Christian." The scholar looked at him and said, "Sir, I mean no disrespect, but to be a Christian means that you like Christ. You're one who follows the teachings of Christ. And one of the commands that Christ gave you was that you love your neighbor as yourself. And I understand, sir, that the way you talk when people aren't in the room and the things that you say and so have to conclude that you're not a Christian based upon that fact." When we sit here and read the term Christian is used three times in the Word of God. Each time that you see the term Christian and used, there's you can see different things that reflect what a Christian is and how he acts and what he does and so forth. But when you get down to it, the term Christian simply means like Christ or little Christ. And when it was used here first in Antioch to describe the believers, it wasn't something that the believers chose for themselves. It was a derogatory term, much like we consider a Bible thumpers or Holy Joes today. That's the term, that's what Christian was in that day. They called a Christian, you turned your back on everything that you knew, everything you grew up with. To be a Jew, you turned your back on the sacrificial system. Become a Christian, you turned your back upon the pagan worships of that day. Become a Christian, there was a difference about you. And as the people of Antioch, as the lost world around them, of this early church in Antioch, as they saw the believers' lives, they say, you're like this one that we hear of called Christ. You're a Christian. Many times with the term Christian during this time frame brought much persecution. And nowadays, you think about the term Christian, and everywhere you go, everybody's a Christian. The term Christian is just so openly used to describe every facet of religious life. But quite honestly, if you want to call ourselves Christians, we must be imitating the one whom we're named after, which is Christ. And so if we want to understand the term Christian, why don't we look at this one whom this term describes? We should be imitating our master, Jesus Christ, because it's his name we bear. So what kind of person was Christ? What kind of heart did Christ have? Turn to Matthew chapter 23. If you want to call yourself a Christian, if you want to say, hey, I'm like Christ, we need to imitate our Savior's soft heart. For sake of time, in Matthew chapter 13, I'm not going to read the whole passage because I want to cover this whole thing for sake of time, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. But here we read this passage and we begin to see Christ rebuking, many times as we consider, the scribes and Pharisees for the hypocritical lives. But as you begin to read the passage and look at this, many times it looks like he's yelling at them, he's chewing them, he's angry at them. Perhaps he is. But as you look at the terms that are words that are used, I believe you can truly see our Savior's soft heart as he pleads with them to turn from the hypocritical ways. Because the term woe is a term used for a primary execution of grief. So every time we read the word woe in this passage, I believe you can see a tear trickle down our Savior's face as he pleads with them. Verse 13, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 16, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And with each woe, another tear trickles down our Savior's face as he said, you've taken my word and my law and the system that I established before the foundations of the world as being a picture of what I'm to do for you, and you've taken and you've made it a religion of works to puff your own selves up. He said, would you not turn from your ways? Turn to me as your Messiah. So we continue to read down through this rebuking and this pleading. He turns to Jerusalem and he cries in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them what were sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Their Savior is pleading with them. He's crying out to them, would you not turn and see what I'm going to do for you? Turn to me as your Messiah, but yet they still would not. If we want to imitate our Savior, we must have that kind of heart, pleading with this world that they would turn from their wicked ways unto Christ. Do not see this lost world and their eternal state. So we often said that The message of hell is not so much for the lost, but for the believer. That person you work with, that neighbor of yours, that friend of yours, that co-worker of yours who does not know Christ, where do you see them spending eternity? But their sinful way is simply annoyance to you, does it break your heart? Our Savior looked upon this world and it broke his heart so much that he gave his life for them. The Apostle Paul put it this way, as he saw his own brethren Israel when he cried out, and he said in Romans 9, verses 1 through 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ, from my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. You look at this lost world, and can you agree with the Apostle Paul and say, I wish I were accursed from Christ, so that I could only know the joy that's in my heart and life? Because the sinful ways of this world is simply an annoyance to you and just something that you have to deal with. Many occasions throughout the gospel, we see our Savior's soft heart, particularly when you look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 through 38, where it reads, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. Why? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad. The sheep having no shepherd, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, said he will send forth laborers into his harvest. He looked upon those Samaritans coming his way, and he understood where their eternal destiny was if they did not receive him, did not believe on him. And said it ached him right down to this very gut. Compassion on them. When that co-worker of yours brags about his exploits over the weekend, when that friend of yours talks about that video that you know you shouldn't be watching, what goes through your heart and mind? It's a simple annoyance, or does it break your heart when you think about where they would spend eternity if they do not know Christ? If you're going to say, hey, I'm like Christ, hey, I'm a Christian, then I must say you must imitate our Savior's soft heart. As you look at this lost world and see their condition, it should break your heart. But not only if you want to call yourself a Christian must you imitate our Savior's soft heart, but you must imitate our Savior's servant's heart. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter number 13, and we'll read verses 1 through 5. As you look at our Savior's servant's heart. My pastor often says you need to write the Bible with an imagination. To read this passage with an imagination. Verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. The supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Obviously, the disciples hadn't learned what Christ meant when he told them back in Luke chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 20 that the greatest in his kingdom shall be the least and the great first shall be last. And so he felt he must show them a visual illustration of what he meant as the Creator takes the lowest position in all the house. See, the foot washing was something that the master of the house left for the worst servant in the entire house. And he offered it to his guests in honor of them of washing their feet as they wore sandals during that time. So here the Creator, our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, takes the lowest position in all the house and washes the disciples' dirty, filthy feet. Upon completing this illustration, he turns to the disciples in verse number 12 and says, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master, Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say to you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Do you have a servant's heart, as our Savior did? Are you willing to set yourself below your neighbor to help them, to set aside your busy schedule, to think you not think of yourself as greater than that task that needs to be done? Look around you. What needs to be done here? Those odd things that somebody wouldn't normally do. The simple things that just kind of get overlooked. What about the neighbor of yours that needs help? Are you too busy running from soccer schedule to school schedule to church schedule to these various things? Stop and perhaps help them with perhaps a move. You might have one more opportunity to share the gospel with them, allow them to see Christ in you. And addressing the servant's heart, the Apostle Paul put it this way in Romans 15, 1 through 3. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification, for even Christ pleased not himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. Charles Dickens put it this way. No one is useless in this world that lightens the burden of it for anyone else. Do you imitate our Savior's servant's heart? Willing to set aside your selfish pride and your thinking that you're somebody and take that lower position so that some of this world might see Christ through you? You want to say, hey, I'm like Christ. Hey, I'm a Christian. You need to imitate our Savior's soft heart. And imitate our Savior's servant's heart. But to put it all together, if you truly want to say, I'm like Christ, then you must imitate our Savior's surrendered heart. Turn to Matthew chapter 26. Verse 36. Once again, read this with an imagination. This perhaps is probably one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture. As you think of all that has been done, coming up to this time, we just read about the last parts of that Last Supper. They have just finished and they've come out, and Judas Iscariot has betrayed him. Jesus, knowing what's coming up next, knowing all these things, we come to this passage in verse 36 of Matthew 26. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto the death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what, could ye not watch with you 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. Our Savior was 100% surrendered to the will of his Heavenly Father, no matter what the cost. We understand that all he would have to say is simply the word, and 10,000 angels would be at his side to take him home in heaven. He would never have to go through the cross. Never have to go through that persecution time. He would never have to be separated from his Heavenly Father as he bore our sins upon him. But yet, through all that, he says, not my will, but thine. And if you truly want to imitate us, if you truly want to say, I'm like Christ, if you truly want to say, I'm a Christian, then I ask you, are you imitating our Savior's surrendered heart? Or has someone put it, a sacrificial heart? I believe there's two areas, two steps, I believe, to this surrendered heart or this sacrificial heart. Number one, if you set aside your selfish pride and surrendered your heart and life to Christ alone to save you. Have you seen yourself as a sinner? Romans 1 verse 18 tells us the wrath of God is revealed unto all them that hold the truth and righteousness. The Apostle Paul goes on through the next three chapters to tell us that there's not a single person, bad, good, or best, who's going to escape the wrath of God. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. He sums it up in Romans 3:23. He tells us in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ took your place. It continues on in 9 and 10 of Romans chapter 5 that it's only through Christ that we receive atonement. It's only through Christ that we escape God's wrath. Christ said it himself in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Are you still holding on to your religious practices? Are you still holding on to your good nature, your moral uprightness? Or have you truly accepted Christ as your Savior today? Do you know him as your Savior? Have you surrendered your heart to him to save you as the only way for forgiveness? As the only way to access to the Father? As the only way to heaven? What are you trusting in? If you want to imitate our Savior, if you want to say, hey, I'm like Christ, hey, I'm a Christian, then I ask you, have you surrendered your heart to Christ alone to save you today? Adam, I've done that. Well, then I ask you, Christian, I ask you, believer, are you living in 100% surrender to the will of your Heavenly Father, whatever it might be? The Apostle Paul exhorted the church of Rome and exhorts us in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Teenager, you're wondering what exactly God wants to do with your life. I ask you, have you presented your body? Are you making a practice of presenting your body daily as a living sacrifice? You see, it's a one-time thing with a continual action. Somebody said the problem with a living sacrifice is it keeps getting off the altar. We need to make this a practice every single morning we wake up, realizing who's in control of our life. Are you going to run your life? Where's God? In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul says, to whom you yield your members, his servants ye are. You're going to yield your life to as members of unrighteousness or unto righteousness. Who's your master? Who's in control of your life, believer? You want to know what God wants you to do for your life? You want to know if you're in the will of God? I ask you, are you making your life, making a life practice of making sure who's surrendering your life to Christ every single morning to direct you, to lead you, to guide you? Of getting in this book every day to read, to find out what God wants you to do? Of spending time in prayer, asking him to direct you, asking him to protect you, asking him to give you the strength to show you that way of escape when those temptations come, allowing him to conform you and transform you into his perfect will, which is to be like Christ. Said when it's all said and done, you'll know exactly what you're supposed to be doing. Whether it's to stay here, whether it's to go abroad, whether it's to go some other place, you will know exactly what God wants you to do. Because you're making the practice to be 100% surrendered to the will of your Heavenly Father. This illustration about a man in, who many times in New York City would counsel somebody about these yes or no decisions. What does God want me to do? Where should I stay? Is this what God wants me to do? What am I to do with my life? Those types of things. Many times to help them understand, he would take them down to Fifth Avenue. And if you understand New York City, Fifth Avenue is where all the shopping centers and all the big stores and so forth are. But you come up to one corner, you've got the International Building. And on the other side, you've got St. Patrick's Cathedral. Some of you ladies are familiar with the American Girl doll store. That's right across the street from all this. So you know right where it's at if you're into those types of things. But he would take them down to Fifth Avenue and show them. And if you were to walk along Fifth Avenue and stand at St. Patrick's Cathedral, look across the street, you would see in a little alcove a statue of the man by the name of Atlas. And all of his strength and might, he holds this huge globe upon his back. He says that's one way you can live. He would take him. He would turn around and take him into St. Patrick's Cathedral there. and haven't had a chance really to go all the way around it. When I was there this past summer, I ducked my head in, but there was a wedding going on, so I couldn't walk around to see all the statues. But apparently there was, at this time, a statue of the boy Jesus behind the altar. He said, now you can live your life like Atlas is and try to hold up your own world, do your own thing in all your strength and might. Or you can live like this statue, for in the palm of Jesus' hands was the whole world. Christ said of himself, he's told us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You can live your life trying to figure out your own life. Or you can let Christ hold the whole world, your whole world, in the palm of his hand and give you his burden and his yoke. Be 100% surrendered to the will of your Heavenly Father. What are you doing with your life? This day and age when it seems like everybody's a Christian, of whatever faith, whatever belief background, and it seems like that term is used for everything. Anybody who believes in some form of God, that Christian has been used now. Or are you truly foundational upon a true meaning of a Christian, which is to be like Christ, like imitating our Savior's soft heart, servant's heart, surrendered heart? Do you know Christ as your Savior today? Believer, are you living with 100% surrendered to the will of your Heavenly Father? Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed, and as we finish up, anytime I go through this message, it's a challenge to my own heart, because I know I'm not perfect. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he says, you know what, the things that I know I should do, I don't do, and the things that I know that I shouldn't do, I do. But he finishes that all up with this. He says, the person who's going to give me the strength to carry through is Jesus Christ. So I want to ask first is, do you know 100% sure that Christ is your Savior? Have you taken that first step of being like Christ and received him? You can ask by uplifting of hands of all those who can say, I can give you a Bible reason as to why I know I'm saved. Each one of you, raise your hands. Can you give me a Bible reason as to why you know you're saved? Thank you. There's a few who could not raise their hands. Have you taken that first step? I want to challenge you. Don't put it off any longer. Today is the day of salvation. Come this evening and receive Christ as your Savior. Take that first step. Now, for all those that have raised their hand, I ask you, are you 100% surrendered to the will of your Heavenly Father? Do you know for sure that you're doing what God wants you to do? Perhaps you haven't been making it a daily practice of your life. Well, the altar's open for you. Come and just dedicate afresh and anew. Lord, take my life. Use it. Perhaps there's some besetting sin that's been plaguing your life. Lay it at the altar tonight. Let's leave this place afresh and anew. For those of you who do not know Christ as your Savior, tonight's the night. Pastor.